Imagine with me that next Sunday morning, I drive into the parking lot and I see all of you marching around and you're holding up signs and you're singing songs. And I wonder, what on earth are these people up to? I don't know if it's a political rally. I don't know if it's a practical joke. So I park my car and I walk up to you to try to figure out what's going on. And as I get closer, I see the signs that you are holding up in the air. And the signs say things like, following God does not pay. Serving Jesus is an exercise in futility. Fully devoted followers of Jesus finish last. And then suppose the song that you're singing has lyrics like, I gave God my everything, but he gave me nothing at all. I trusted him fully, and he abandoned me completely. I honored him with all of my heart, and he dishonored me. Can you imagine how unnerving and how upsetting a protest rally like that might be to me? And if this kind of scenario seems a bit far-fetched to you, it sort of happened in Malachi's day. No kidding. I mean, not necessarily the songs, not necessarily the protest signs, but people were moping around in Malachi's day, and they were saying some awful things to each other about God. Let me read them right out of the text, beginning in Malachi 3:13, where we pick up from where we left off in our study last week, beginning in verse 13 of Malachi chapter 3. You've said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the lords of heaven's army that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. In a sense, what the people in Malachi's day are saying is that being good people for God doesn't pay. It's a bust. They're saying bad guys are finishing first, evildoers are prospering, and we're getting the divine shaft. Well, as you can imagine, all of that really makes Malachi's day, doesn't it? Since he's the guy who has come that God has sent to the people to raise the standards of excellence, spiritual excellence and relational excellence among God's people. And throughout this series, we've been seeing how God has been talking to God's people about the way they live their life. And this series and Malachi's words have been showing us what it means to live in our relationship with God. What it means to live in our relationship with our kids or our grandkids or the kids in our church family for whom we are their spiritual aunts and uncles. It's shown us how to live in our relationships with friends and in our relationships with our spouse if we're married and in our relationship with our money as we saw last week and how we handle our money and possessions. And as Malachi has been talking to God's people about this back then, they're going around and saying those kinds of things. Well, before I talk with us about how Malachi responds to the people's complaining, I think if we did sort of a mass confession here this morning, some of us would have to admit that we might have complained about those kinds of things as well from time to time. We might be wondering, why is it that some people finish first and some people finish last? And those who appear to finish first are people who do not live God's way. And people who sometimes seem to finish last in this world do live God's way. Why is it that God permits this stuff to happen the way he does? And I got to tell you, I know at times in my own life, I've read things like Psalm 1 and other places in the Bible where it says that God is going to bless and honor those who are willing to follow his way. And then I see that those who aren't following his ways being the ones who are getting the blessings. And I scratch my head. And I mean, after all, these texts seem perfectly clear to me. It seems like God is saying he's going to bless the lives of those who follow him, while those who walk on the wild side, while those who sow their wild oats, while those who ignore God are going to wish they hadn't. And all of that makes perfect sense. But then we live life in this world around us, don't we? We live life in the world today, and It's similar to what it was back in Malachi's day. And I think if fully following God's promises is supposed to bring great favor and blessing on one's life, as Psalm 1 and other places seem to teach, why is it that so many bad people are flourishing in this world today? I mean, there are business people who I know and who you probably know who do funny things with their books, who lie about their competitors, who maybe overpromise and underdeliver to their customers, and they seem to be setting profitability records. There are husbands who cheat on their wives, or wives who cheat on their husbands, and yet they seem to get away with it, and their kids seem to be somewhat well-adjusted. There are people who abuse their bodies with food and alcohol, and yet at the medical checkup, they seem to come out clean as a whistle. And at the same time, there are those who are devoted followers of Christ who experience financial hardship, who have marital struggles, who go through heartbreaks with their children, who experience medical problems, you name it. And so it could make a person wonder, couldn't it? Does following Jesus really pay? Are there real benefits associated with living life God's way, living life His way morally? And I would bet that some of you in the room here today, or those of you who are watching online, some of you have the same questions. And I wonder if you've ever really wrestled with this and come to some conclusions on it. And so as we look at this today and we think through this today, not only do I want to turn our attention to what Malachi says, but I want to turn our attention to what another guy says who struggled with this kind of stuff. He was a writer of Psalms, Psalm 73. The guy's name is Asaph, and he wrote 12 of the Psalms that are in our Bible. And in each one, he explores some of the problems and the misconceptions that surround the understanding of our faith and of God. And Psalm 73 is the second of the Psalms of Asaph in the book of Psalms. It's probably his most famous. Asaph was a Levite. We don't know a lot about him. We know he was appointed by David. We know he worked in the temple. We know he led one of the three major choirs that sang when the sacrifices were being offered in the temple. And we know also that he was a prophet. But in Psalm 73, he struggles with the issue of how is it that people who are rebellious in this life, why is it rebels have more fun in their pursuit of happiness? And so listen to what he writes. Follow it along on the screen behind me as it comes up here, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all of their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And then he asked, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Another translation says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. And then verse 14, he says, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. He says, in vain I'm keeping my heart pure. In vain, I've washed my hands in innocence. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, hey, I've been leading a morally excellent life, and I've been giving God my best morally, and it doesn't seem that honor is coming my way. I look around, and I see all kinds of people living faithless lives, and maybe even living outrageously wicked lives, and they seem to experience no consequences at all. And he says, as a result of seeing that in verses 2 and 3, he says, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph looks around, you see, and he sees people who aren't godly people, who actually do some pretty evil things at times. And they're enjoying what seems to be a good life. They seem to be the ones who are prospering. Now, as we hear that, and as we look at our world today, I want us to understand something about the translation of the word wicked here. We in our English translations see wicked, and we think it's someone, you know, who is really evil. But the word really in Hebrew can be translated faithless. And so, yes, he's talking about people here who truly are evil, but he's also talking about some people maybe like our neighbors who could be good people, but they don't walk with Jesus. They don't live for God. They live for themselves. And Asaph says, as he thinks about this, and especially as he thinks about those who are evil, it seems like God is silent in all of this. It seems like they're getting away with things. It actually seems like they become quite popular, according to verse 10. They're able to draw people to them and to their way of living. And Asaph sums it up in verse 12 when he says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Another translation says they're carefree. And that doesn't mean that they don't have worries, because everybody has worries in life. But what he's saying is they're carefree. They're not worried about pleasing anybody else. They're not worried even about pleasing God. They know what they want. They know what thinks is going to make them happy. And so they pursue those things. And generally, it seems to be working for them. And then there's a second thing I want to point out about this translation, and that is when Asaph talks about how they're prosperous. Because again, we in our American society and in English, we link prosperity to finances. But the word that he uses here for prosperity is shalom. It's shalom. It's that Hebrew word for a sense of peace, for a sense of well-being. And so when he sees these people out there in the world around him who are not living for God and not living moral lives and doing all kinds of stuff against God, and they're not even pretending to follow God, and they're getting away with it, it makes him doubt. And he starts to think about it. He says, my foot almost slipped. In other words, he's thinking about walking away from God and pursuing happiness in this life in the way the world defines happiness. He is sharing with us that he is at a very precarious point in his life at this time. And I want to say to us, even though this psalm was written some 3,000 years ago, doesn't it seem like it could have been written yesterday? Isn't the same thing going on in the world around us? And throughout the rest of the psalm, Asaph is trying to work this problem out, trying to understand it. Because what he's concluded in verses 4 through 12 is, yeah, rebels have more fun, right? Rebels have more fun. And he concludes in verses 13 and 14 that godly people don't. That rebels seem to be having more fun than godly people. And so he's saying, basically, what's the deal here, God? What's going on here? But understanding that if he becomes like the people in Malachi's day, and he says, like they were saying, that following God doesn't pay, that he would be leading people astray as well, because he's working in the temple. He's a leader of people. And he would be like the priests in Malachi's day that we looked at in the second week of our series, when we talked about the responsibilities that people in leadership have, or the responsibilities that we have with our kids and our grandkids, or with the kids in our church family to lead them well. And so he's saying, I got to figure this thing out. And he goes to his place of worship, and he begins to wrestle this out with God. And what he comes to the conclusion of is that in the end, it's the end that really matters. Listen to what he says in verses 15 through 28. He says, if I had really spoken this way to others, in other words, if I had really told people what I was thinking, I would have been a traitor to your people. In other words, I would have led them astray. So I try to understand why the wicked prosper, and what a difficult task it is. Verse 17, then I went into your sanctuary, God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. And then he gets real honest. He says, I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet, he says, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. He is saying what many of the psalmists do. I don't know if you've ever read some of those psalms, but so many of the psalms are kind of like, God, you know, do your business or get off the pot. I mean, that's probably about the cleanest way I can say it this morning. But read through some of the psalms. That's what some of the psalmists are really expressing. I love the Bible. It's real. It doesn't mince words. But yet at the end, what do those psalmists say? They all say, yet, Lord, I will trust in you because you are my hope. You are the one who in the end will not fail. And I know what my eternal destiny will be. And what Asaph, the psalmist, is saying here is that he has found out that giving God our best morally, when we have experienced God's love and grace, is really the best way to live our life. And that's the direction he wants his life to go in. He doesn't want to travel down the other road because, as he talked about here in these last verses of the psalm, he's learned two principles that God has taught him. And one of those principles, as we see coming up on the screen, is the slippery rock principle. It's a slippery rock principle where he says, truly, you have put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. And as I thought about that in preparation for this morning, I thought about asking you, have you ever tried to cross a stream by walking on rocks that are beneath the water? And I realized we live in Kansas. There aren't any rocks in our rivers. They're mud holes. But I grew up in New England with its rocky soils. And so rivers and streams had lots of rocks in them that were covered with slippery green moss or algae. And as a kid, whenever I would try to cross one, you'd start out going very slowly, trying to choose which stones you were going to step on very carefully. But eventually, if you cross streams long enough, you were going to, at some point, lose your balance, and you were going to slide over the surface of that slippery rock, and you were going to end up with a giant splash. And if you allow me this morning to put a spiritual overlay on that, the moral of the story is that those who walk on slippery rocks long enough or often enough are going to eventually wind up in the drink. And that's what Asaph comes to in terms of his conclusion when he's been agonizing about how is it that people who are so far from God can fare so well? How is it that they can have a good life when they care less about honoring and praising God? These people who are cutting moral corners left and right, who are shading the truth, who are skimming from the till at work, or who are sleeping in the wrong bed, or who are abusing their bodies and their spirits, how can they appear to fare so well and prosper and set records? And they seem to be having so much fun at it. How are they getting away with it? But then it's like God whispers in his ear. And he says, hey, Asaph, it may look like all is going well for them, but the truth is they are one moss-covered rock away from disaster. And he would say to us today, don't envy those folks. Because while it all looks well to us as a casual observer, God says, I've seen that scenario over and over again, and all these people are one step away from a giant crash and splash. And it's just a matter of time. So don't envy them. Don't be tempted to live like them. They're going to go down eventually. And you know, it's true. I mean, I've been in ministry now for some 44 years, and I have seen people who are getting away with stuff, and they're paying for it now. I've seen people who thought they were too smart or clever to be found out get exposed for who they are. They got burned by the slippery rock principle. And we all see story in the news. We've seen recently some of even major pastors, the pastors of large churches, who stepped on one too many slippery rocks. And now they are broken people. Now they are broken people. And so the lesson here for you and for me is that as we live our life in this world and we seek to live for God, don't walk on moss-covered stones. Don't try to cut moral corners. Live for God. Look at His word. Live into every activity and thought and word that we speak. Try to have it be above reproach. Community, if the writer of Psalm 73 were up here today, and if Malachi was up here today, he'd say, get off those slippery rocks. Go back to the moral high ground. Even when the world makes fun of you and calls you stupid and crazy because you're a follower of Jesus, don't pay the price that others have paid. And maybe as we hear this morning, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, and maybe you're thinking about your own life. And maybe you're realizing there's a slippery rock that you are on, and maybe nobody else knows but you. Can I say that God is speaking to you this morning through the power of His Holy Spirit in this message, and that He wants you to walk back to the moral high ground? He wants you to say, God, with your power and strength, would you help me to live a morally excellent life? Would you help my life go in the directions you want it to go in? And can I say that if you're one who's here today or one listening online and you're not a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you to think about this? Because the worst thing that could happen to you is not the loss of the so-called fun in life, not the loss of your sexual liberty, not the loss of your financial freedom or whatever it is that you're pursuing that the world says we've got to have in order to be happy. No, the worst thing that we could experience in life is if God allows us to stay in the precariousness of our situation. If God allows us to be at peace without disturbing our soul. Can I say to you, pray that God does not do that. Ask God not to leave you in security in your sin. Why? Because yes, you will fall someday on a slippery rock. And if in this life you don't, and you escape that principle, you will not escape the second principle that Asaph talks about, and that is the final destination principle. Look at what it says here in Psalm 73, verse 27. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. The psalmist Asaph talks about this here in this verse, and it's the same thing that Malachi says in his day. Let's go back to Malachi and look at where we left off, beginning in verse 16. Malachi says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other. And the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. In other words, he says, in the end, we will get the blessing. He says, they will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And on the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. And then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. between those who serve God and those who do not. And then beginning in chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. And on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. And what Malachi is saying is the same thing Asaph was saying in Psalm 73, and that is that one day God is going to settle all accounts. God is going to have the final say in all moral matters. People who mocked God, who distanced themselves from God, who thought they didn't need God, it's people who spent their lives on slippery moral ground, people who never acknowledged their sin and their depravity and turned to faith in Jesus Christ, are going to feel the heat of a holy and righteous God someday and will regret their arrogance and their immorality. There's a passage in the New Testament that I just thought of as I'm talking about this. It says that people who realize that at the last day, who realize their situation, will in one sweeping moment feel such terror that they will call for the mountains to cave in on them. People who are far from God, the final day is not going to be a good day. It is going to be a very bad day. And Malachi said to those who are living morally reckless lives and cutting moral corners, saying, you may be fine here, but your eternity will be shattered. You know, there have been times where I've talked to people about this in their life, people who are outside the Christian faith, who don't follow Jesus. And I've actually had a couple people say to me sometime, you know, hey, hell's not going to be so bad. Had one guy, I said, hey, my buddies are all going to be there and we're going to have a kegger and it's going to be a party and we're going to have a great time. And I said, no, the problem with that is that hell is separation. It is separation from God. And when one is separated from the one who gives us all of his good gifts, even the gift of party, which you and I can choose to abuse in life, the problem is that we're not going to be going there to enjoy a party. We're going to be totally frustrated because we are separated from God in hell. You see, if I go to hell, if I choose to live my life separate from God, because God respects my free will, if I choose to live my separate life from God, then he's going to grant my request. And he is going to let me spend eternity separated from him. Not because that's what he wants for us. He doesn't. He loves us. But it's because what we have chosen. And so, you know, I've got to say, I realize this week, I think the theme song of hell is going to be, I did it my way. I did it my way. And basically, God would say to me, David, you can do it your way. And you can do it your way for eternity. And that's why Jesus isn't going to manipulate us. He's not going to force us. But he is going to woo us. He's going to say, I love you and I've put my truth before you. And so come to me and I will connect you with the living God and I will connect you with myself and I will connect you with life here on earth to the fullest and I will connect you with life in eternity. And that's what God wants for you and for me. And that's why Malachi then turns from that picture of judgment, from the negative to a wonderfully positive picture, one that we want to close with this morning as we see it's a picture of those the world considers crazy because we live for God. And look at what he says in verses 2-6 of Malachi 4. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all of Israel. Look, I'm sending to you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. What's he saying here? He's saying, imagine a calf who is in a dark and a dingy stall for the winter and suddenly gets released into the warmth of the Middle Eastern sun. Have you ever seen cattle do that? I have up north. When they've let the cattle out at the end of the winter in the spring, I've seen cattle actually leap for joy and dance as much as a cow can on four legs. And what Malachi is saying is that like that cow, we're going to be saying, hey, I get to live in a world like this. Unbelievable. And Malachi is saying that the warmth of the sun makes the time of dampness all disappear for that calf. 5 minutes in the sun makes everything that preceded it worth it. And that's what Malachi is saying to you and to me who have confessed Jesus as a savior of our life and who have trusted him in faith for forgiveness and who are seeking to give God our best morally. He is saying that 5 minutes in heaven's sunlight, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, 5 minutes in heaven's sunlight, S-O-N, 5 minutes in the presence of God who we have loved and who we have sought to honor and serve in this life is going to turn us into a dancing, leaping, praising creature. We are going to be like that newborn calf reveling in the Middle Eastern sun or that cow that has been locked up for the winter and released now into the warmth of the sun. And we are going to think in our minds and we might even say out loud that four-word mantra, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth humbling myself before God and admitting my moral wanderings. It was worth taking a step of faith and opening my heart to Jesus for his forgiveness. It was worth giving my very best in this life, giving him my highest commitment, my best prayers and offerings in worship and affection to him, my best talents and gifts and service and time. 5 minutes in heaven's S-O-N light will result in every one of us saying 1,000 times over, it was worth it. It was worth it. And so, Community Covenant Church, I want to ask us one last time after having studied this book these last 6 weeks, as we saw the first week of our study, will you and I lead a life of spiritual commitment to God? Will we give him our best commitment, our best affection, the best of our time and abilities? Because he gave his best for us. And then as we saw in the middle weeks of the series, will you and I give and receive love in relationships in an excellent fashion? Will you and I keep the covenants that we make with those relationships with people we have in our life? And as we learned last week, will you and I honor God financially? Will we live up to the ways that he calls us to? And as we are talking about today, will you and I live excellent moral lives by giving God our best morally, by seeking to honor him, even when the world says we're crazy? By not falling into the trap of slippery rock thinking and by remembering that there is coming a day when all accounts will be settled. And we say, God, help me to walk with you. Help me to walk with you each day and do the right thing each moment of life. And when we fail, seek his forgiveness again and get up and keep following him and say with those psalmists, yet I will trust you and praise you. Will we give God our best? Will we give our best to the one who gives his best to us?